Okay, the reading this morning is Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" This is the word of the Lord.
So I'm a little overcome by how many people have said they've been praying for me. Thank you all for your prayers. I was going to share a bit of sage advice that I got from a person last week when I shared my nervousness. I heard very clearly the Lord speak. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. The words that I heard were very common sense words of wisdom. Get over yourself, Greg. And so I had a good laugh about that, but I appreciated hearing those words. The Lord spoke very clearly to me. So anybody who's up here facing something that's making you nervous, you have some anxiousness about, get over yourself, okay? So let's pray this morning, and then we'll get into God's word. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we are gathered here, Lord, we gather in your name, and we just ask for your presence amongst us, Lord, to touch our hearts, that we might worship you in the spirit and truth of who you truly are, that we could set aside the things of this world, leave them at the doorstep, Lord, as we gather to worship you today. We pray for discernment and understanding as we hear your word. Lord, help me to get out of your way as you speak your message today. We love you and we just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, two questions related to the context of our passage today lingered in my mind while I was going over this study. We have to understand the mindset of the nation of Israel and the disciples to understand the context of what Jesus is speaking in verses 24 to 26. So the two questions that lingered in my mind were, one, why would Peter rebuke Jesus, the one whom he just called the Messiah? And two, why would Jesus at this specific time repeat his call to discipleship to those who are already following him? So let's begin by establishing the expectation of Israel and what they were thinking regarding the coming Messiah. So in the time of Jesus, the nation of Israel was waiting for their Messiah to come, and they were expecting him to come as a conquering king to deliver them from foreign domination. Their Messiah would come to conquer the Romans, set up his kingdom, and rule over the earth. Those prophecies are in Isaiah 9 and Psalm 2. However, Israel did not understand the Messiah as the suffering servant. Those prophecies are in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. The truth of God's word was hidden from Israel, Isaiah 6. And the Apostle Paul explains, this church age that we now live in is a mystery that is now revealed to the saints, and that's in Colossians 1. So now that we understand the expectation of the Jews and the disciples was of a conquering Messiah, I will summarize the events leading up to our passage today, starting in verse 13, ending in verse 23. So beginning in verse 13, Jesus asks his disciples who they say he is. And Peter responds with his confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ in the Greek means Christos, anointed, or the Messiah. So Jesus then proclaims that he would build the church on the foundation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He goes on to say that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and tells his disciples he would give them the keys to the kingdom. So upon hearing this, I'm certain the disciples were thinking the time had come, the kingdom was at hand, and they were going to receive the keys to the kingdom and reign with Jesus. Jesus then blindsides the disciples when he proclaims his death to them. This prompts one of Peter's speaking without thinking it through moments. He rebukes Jesus, whom he had just proclaimed as the Messiah. I'm certain Peter was thinking, how could Jesus now say he would die? The kingdom is at hand, and it is time for him to reign. What the disciples had been taught and believed about the Messiah was not the full picture. Their expectation of Jesus was shattered. Jesus rebukes Peter, tells him he was focused on the things of men and not on the things of God, that he was focused on himself and not on Jesus. The disciples had already heard this call to discipleship first proclaimed in Matthew 10. I believe Jesus also calls them here again to bring their attention off of the things of men and back to the things of God. We will, from time to time, become distracted and focus on ourselves. Jesus will remind us of his call to follow him, and we only need to turn back our attention to him. The passage for today, Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" As we look into God's word this morning, Jesus brings a question to bear on our hearts. What shall we give in return for our soul? There are many people here who are experiencing victory through God's strength in denying themselves. Are you experiencing victory through God's power, or are you struggling in your own strength? What is your heart telling you? If anyone desires to come after me, first we must have a desire to come after Jesus. His call here is to everyone. Mark 8 includes the crowd along with the disciples that Jesus was teaching. This was not only a gospel call to those who are not yet disciples, but it is also a call to those who are disciples. To follow Jesus, we must first recognize our spiritual poverty, mourn over our sin, become meek as we come to terms with our own sinfulness. This was Jesus' first teaching to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 3 through 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This attitude of recognizing our spiritual poverty before a holy God is illustrated dramatically in the tax collector praying in the temple. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, Jesus tells a parable. The parable was told to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a matter of the heart. Is our heart set on this world, or are we willing to humble ourselves and seek Jesus with all our heart? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And in Ephesians 6:5-6, Paul, speaking to the church in Ephesus, says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." If we desire to come after Jesus, he tells us first, count the cost of being his disciple. He says in Luke 14:25-28, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?'" So we must consider that the price we pay for following Jesus his way today is much less than the price we will pay for not following him or following him his way. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Are we just giving Jesus lip service, or are we truly doing the will of God from our heart? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." We must be willing to deny ourselves. The Greek word translated deny means to completely disown someone. This is the same word Jesus used to confront Peter when he denied Jesus three times. The self we are to deny is the old sinful self with its worldly desires. To deny ourselves is to disown ourselves and make Jesus Lord over our life. What are we doing today that we are willing to deny ourselves tomorrow to follow him? To deny ourselves is to count everything we hold dear in this world as rubbish for the sake of following Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3:7-8. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." We are to deny our old self, also putting on our new self. Ephesians 4:20-24 says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. As the truth is in Jesus, so put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." To deny ourselves is to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So how then do we practically deny ourselves? The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." To walk by the Spirit is to walk in obedience to God's word, relying on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Our thoughts should not be on earthly things, but on the things of heaven. Colossians 3:1-3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Finally, the Apostle Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, that we must take every thought captive to obey Christ. We are to give our life completely to Jesus. Romans 12:1-2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to take up our cross as well. The cross here is not some personal tragedy, trial, or experience that we are to bear the weight of. The cross we are to bear is the same cross Jesus bore, the instrument of his death. At the time of the disciples, the cross was the familiar instrument of a degrading, torturous, merciless death. A convicted criminal will be made to carry the heavy wooden cross or crossbeam to the place of execution upon which he would be crucified. This was the picture Jesus was painting for his disciples if they wanted to follow him. Matthew 27:31-32, and when they had mocked Jesus, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. To follow Jesus, we must be willing to suffer persecution, trials, and even death if necessary for him. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then Jesus makes his call, and follow me. 20 times in the gospel, Jesus used the phrase, follow me, as his call to discipleship. Now that we have counted the cost, are willing to deny ourselves and willing to take up the cross, we are ready to follow him. This is the full commitment Jesus requires to be his disciple. To follow Jesus is to walk as he walks. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. In 16:25, Jesus continues, for whoever desires to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If we desire to hold on to our earthly life now, we will lose eternal life in heaven. But if we are willing to deny ourselves the things of this earthly life that are opposed to the will of God and follow Jesus, we will find eternal life in heaven. Jesus uses Lot's wife as an example of someone who had not let their past life go to completely obey God. In Luke 17:32-33, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. The story of Lot's escape from Sodom and Gomorrah can be found in Genesis 19:15-26. Lot, along with the rest of his family, was told to escape for their lives from the coming judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and to not look back. For Lot's wife, the allure of the old way of life was strong, causing her to disobey God, stop, and look back. And as you know, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus says in John 12:25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What the world offers us, lust and pride, is not from God. What the world offers us is the same offer Satan made to Jesus during his temptation in the wilderness. We must recognize that the devil came to tempt Jesus when he was most vulnerable. We too can expect to be tempted when we are weak and vulnerable. Jesus defeated the tempter with the word of God, and we too can be victorious over the world's temptations through the power of God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And one of my favorite verses, Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus continues to say in verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing a man can give to save his soul once he dies. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for a man once to die, and after that comes judgment. A worldly lifestyle may gain much worldly treasure in this life, but will not save our soul. Jesus tells another parable in Luke 12:16 through 21. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This man laid up treasure for himself, but was not rich toward God. His heart was on earthly treasure and not on heavenly treasures. We are called to lay up treasure in heaven. In Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where does your heart tell you your treasure is being stored? Everyone will experience eternal life. The choices we make today will determine whether we spend it in heaven with the Lord or in hell with the devil. There is a fulfilling and wonderful life for us to experience in Christ today. We do this through faithful obedience to Him. We can live in this world and rejoice in our life in Christ. But we cannot do this unless we can let go of the things of this world. 1 John 5:4 through 5 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you are here this morning considering following Jesus, are you willing to count the cost to follow him? If you are, Please come and see one of the elders who will help answer your questions. If you are already following Jesus, let us together consider his call to discipleship as an exhortation that as his disciples, we are to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him in his way, not ours. Is our life fixed on Jesus today or on the things of men? What are we willing to give up in this world to save our soul for eternity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and I for myself am convicted heavily by what we've read today, and I just think it's worth considering the cost to follow you, Lord, and the price ultimately that we pay for not following you. Pray that you would bring this to bear on all of our hearts today as we go out and through this week, Lord, to just consider the cost of following you. And we love you, Lord, and we just give you all the glory, and we thank you for being such a gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen.